Look at that text in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. We're going to talk about, you know, the few who find that right way and to enter in through that narrow gate and to walk down that very difficult road. Let me tell you something. And write this on your heart. The things most important to your salvation are the things that are most simply stated in the Bible. You ought to be thankful for that. What if I had to understand every one of the mysteries of the kingdom of God and every verse in the Bible? My, oh my, you'd take a lifetime to be able to do all of that. But the very nature of truth is that the things most vital to our salvation are the things simply stated in the Bible. I want you to imagine that you know almost nothing about Christianity. You know that Jesus has come. You know that He's coming again. And you're trying to find the Lord. Earlier in this chapter, He says, seeking you will find, knock, and the door will be opened unto you. Ask, and it shall be given you. He's already established that principle. And so, He told us that if we're really trying to find the right way, we'll be able to do it. I want you to think of the simplicity of the words in these two verses. To do that, let me show you the outline of tonight's lesson, and that is, it's made up of four groups of twos. As you look at this passage, there are two gates. As you look at this passage, there are two ways. As you look at this passage, there are two destinies. And as you look at this passage, there are two numbers. What's this all about? Well, the gate, that's sort of where it starts. And isn't the destiny sort of where it ends? And so Jesus talks about the beginning of something and the end of something. And He calls that something the way. There is an entrance into the way, and there is a destiny of the way. Now let's look at these individually and more specifically. He says there are two gates. You look at the passage that says there are two gates, and you will recognize that the Bible says in reference to the gates that one gate is narrow. That's the New King James word. That the other gate is wide. What does that mean? You got a picture? Here are two gates. One of them is narrow. The other is wide. Let me stop for a moment and point out something to you that is in the Old King James, because the Old King James is still perhaps not the most popular Bible that is being bought nowadays, but it's one of the top two or three most popular Bibles. And so the Old Testament says, or the Old King James says, that narrow gate, it doesn't call it a narrow gate, it calls it a straight gate. But I want you to see how it's spelled there on the screen. We think of the word straight meaning just like that. It's straight. The writing in the King James is S-T-R-A-I-T. What is a straight? Are you aware there is a Strait of Florida? Spelled that way. Are you aware there are the Straits of Gibraltar? Are you aware that there is the Strait of Magellan? You know what a strait is? It's a narrow passageway. The Strait of Florida is not that narrow. I think it's 93 miles across. You know where it is? It's Key West over to Cuba. The Gulf Stream comes around the southern tip of Florida, and there is that strip. You got to be careful you don't go to the right. You'll hit Cuba. You got to be careful you don't go to the left. You'll hit Florida, depending on which direction you're coming, whether you're going east or west or west to east. The Straits of Gibraltar, where the Mediterranean Sea is. You've got Europe, and you've got North Africa. And then you've got all of that land of the Mediterranean Sea. And to get out of that Mediterranean Sea, you've heard of the Rock of Gibraltar, the Rocks of Gibraltar. There is the Straits of Gibraltar, a narrow passageway. If you're exiting from the Mediterranean, if you go to the right, you'll run into Spain. If you go to the left, you'll hit the northern coast of Africa. It's a narrow passageway. And that Straits of Magellan is really critical. To get around the southern tip of South America is one of the most dangerous places ships can go. If you go all the way to the southern tip of Chile and all the way down to the southernmost tip of South America, many ships have sunk in that. Magellan, many, many years ago, found a way that some way inland, just like we have intracoastal waterways, he found a way. You don't have to go all the way to the south of South America. There are some straits that you can maneuver through down there in the southern part of Chile. But it's really narrow, difficult to pass. And so when the Bible talks about that gate, or that there is that straight gate, I want you to think of it's really, really narrow. Like the Straits of Magellan. You've got to be careful. Then he says, there's another gate. There are two gates before you. One of them is really tight. The other one's wide. That's all we know. But look how he talks about those straits. There's not just the two ways, or not just the two gates, but they are the two ways. Once you enter into the gate, if you go through the narrow gate, the New King James word is difficult. There's a way. It's really hard to get into it. And then when you're going down that way, it's really difficult. It's not easy. You go through the wide gate, and it's so easy. It's broad as the way. Now, you make that choice in life, and they're the only two choices. We face that in our lives. Am I going through the narrow gate? Am I going through that gate that is much wider? Because, you see, when I get to the end of that, that narrow gate, that difficult way, when I get to the end of it, I have eternal life. The other gate, I go through that wide gate and that broad way, that way that seems to be so easy. When I get to the end of it, there is destruction. The two numbers, very few go through the narrow gate. And many go the other gate. Is that simple? You understand that? What can you not understand when Jesus is trying to tell us, look, you've got a choice to make. And as you go down this road, you have got to make that choice. It's a choice that leads to the judgment of God and standing at the judgment of God, whether to go to heaven or hell. Well, I understand that. But surely, Christianity is so simple to understand. Wait a minute. You need to understand that when he talks about the difficulty of going through that narrow gate, it's the very word that is used to describe the agony of Jesus in Gethsemane. In the book of Luke, Luke chapter 13, verse 24 says, strive to enter into that narrow gate. The Greek word? Hear the word agony? Agonizomai. Jesus is in Gethsemane and he's so filled with agony that the sweat that is pouring from him is like drops of blood. It's really, really hard to get in that way. And the end result is, because it is hard, sometimes people will choose to go down the other road. It's the easy way. There's no real problem. You just sort of float through life. But there is a gate that if you agonize and you pay whatever the price is, you strive to enter into that gate. Once you get in there, guess what? It's not easy street. It's really, really difficult. The other one's so much easier. You can almost choose the other one just by not choosing to choose the first one. But I want you to understand whenever he says that those who choose to go through the wide gate and go down that broad, easy road, they're going to wind up in hell. That's sobering. Isn't it remarkable that few find it? I thought if you wanted to go to heaven, you'd be able to find the truth. Well, you can. But do you recognize that when Jesus talks about What is the cost of entering into that gate? He talks about the difficulty of it. But that's not what's popularly believed. That's not what is popularly believed. Have you watched any sports lately? Have you seen Kenneth Franklin, Billy Graham's son? If you want to be saved, here's all you've got to do is to say these words. Guys, get your stopwatches out. Seriously, you're allowed to take your phone and I am going to read the words. 37 words. And if you want to go to heaven, if you will just say these 37 words, you've already made it through the gate. Just say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. I want to turn away from my sins. I believe that Jesus is your Son. I want to trust Him as my Savior and follow Him as my Lord. Amen. How many seconds? Less than 15 seconds, and I'm through the gate. That's it. Now, most of those who teach that doctrine are Calvinist, and they say, once you get on that way, you can never, ever lose your salvation. The rest of your life, there's nothing you can do. All you got to do is take 15 seconds and you say this prayer. And when you say this prayer, you're through the gate and the rest of your life, it's so simple. There's nothing that you have to do or nothing that you can do that would ever make you lose your salvation. That's Calvinism. At one time, all of Methodism and Presbyterianism, back when they were Calvinistic in their origin, to this very day, the largest denomination, Protestant denomination in America, not nearly as prominent in South Florida as in the southern states, the Baptist. Once saved, always saved. Eternal security. And most community churches are Calvinistic. How do you go to heaven? Say this prayer. Now, it would be a good idea if you ate the Lord's Supper sometime. You know, you need some time to eat the Lord's Supper, but even if you don't, you still go to heaven. It would be appropriate for you to be baptized, but even if you don't, you are already in the gate. You're already in the kingdom. You're already on the way to heaven, and you cannot get off that way. What did Jesus say? As you think about all of these things, we ask the question, what did Jesus say that makes it so hard to get through that gate? It's not hard to find out. John the Baptist came preaching. He's talking about the coming of that kingdom, about getting on that way, getting inside that kingdom. You know what he says you've got to do first? He says nothing at all about saying, confessing that you are a sinner or anything. He says, repent. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. How difficult is it to repent? When Jesus starts his preaching, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, the very first words in the preaching that Jesus did in Galilee is repent. When he sends out the 12 apostles, Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, the very first word of the sermons they preach says repent. When he sends out the 70, the very first words, repent. And when those believers in Acts chapter 2 recognize that Jesus was the Son of God and they've said, we just killed God's Son, what shall we do? The very first word that Peter gave was repent. When Paul is in Athens, and he's talking to those individuals about the unknown God. When he gets to the heart of his lesson, here's his words. The times of this ignorance, talking about idolatry, God overlooked. But now God demands that all men everywhere repent. What's repentance? It's the change that you make. It's a new mind. It is a new Lord. Who's in charge of the lives of everybody in America? Everybody in America. It's the land of freedom. We do anything we would want to. It is remarkable how that freedom, we think we can have that freedom with the Lord Jesus. And so just say this prayer, and it doesn't matter if you miss the Lord's Supper. It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't matter what you think about all the new sexual morality. Just say this prayer. And once you've said this prayer, you never can be lost. What's repentance? Listen to Jesus say it another way. If any man, and by the way, that singularly implies universally to every man. Here's a verse that applies to every person on this earth. If any man will follow me, let him deny himself. You know what repentance is? It's absolute surrender. I can say the prayer, and while at that moment I may feel like I have surrendered to Him, in reality, I don't have to make any change much in my life. Why? Because now I'm saved. I'm inside the gate. How do you deny yourself? How did Peter deny Jesus? I don't even know that man. I know what I was before I decided to enter into that gate, but that man is dead. You know what Jesus did? Jesus was crucified. You know how the Bible describes entering into that gate? It is described, Romans chapter 6, verse 6, it is crucifying the old man. That's who I used to be, but that man is dead. I don't even know that man. He wants to live. He stirs up within me sometimes a desire to go back. He stirs up within me sometimes a desire to live like I used to live. That man is dead. And that's repentance. Amen. If any man will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. What cross do you have to bear? And somebody says, well, my cross that I have to bear is my mother-in-law. My cross that I have to bear is my stinking husband. My cross that I have to bear are the parents that God has given me. The cross that I have to bear are the children that God has given me. No. You know what a cross is? Jesus carried His own cross to die on it. And entering into that gate is not a matter of just saying a few words. And then, after you say these words in a 30-second commercial, if you just said those words with me, God just saved you. It is not that way. That's what some man may say. That's not what Jesus says in one of the plainest verses in the Bible. Take up his cross. Deny himself. Take up his cross. You got to die. Why do people not walk the way? Why do some not decide not to take up the cross? Is the cross is too great. You know about how difficult it is for a rich man to enter? Easy for a camel to go through what? The eye of a needle. Then for a rich man to do what? If you said heaven, that's not what the Bible says. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Go sell what you have and give to the poor. And he walked away sorrowfully, for he had great riches. But there are rich people in the church. Do you know what a blessing rich people are in the church? They enable the Lord's church to do so much more than they ever do any otherwise. And I'm not saying and trying to magnify their gifts above the gifts of the widow's mite. That's not what I'm saying. But Brother A.M. Burton, years ago, started National Life and Casualty Insurance Company. He was there on the ground level. And he became an unbelievably wealthy man in Nashville, Tennessee. He was the one who personally financed Brother Marshall Keeble and all the preaching that Brother Keeble did. His desire was to die and have no money left in his estate. He tried every year to give away 90% of everything he made. He's on the road. And he's in the kingdom. It is the entrance into the kingdom. It's that narrow gate. And you've got to understand that. What about that man who loves the praise of men more than the praise of God? Cannot get through the gate. Jesus said, when some enter through in the gate, their own parents or their own children will turn against them. And they decide, I'm not going to do that. And the way is hard. The way is hard. You just read, if you're reading the Bible, reading along in Mark chapter 13, Jesus says, let me tell you, disciples, how difficult it's going to be. You'll be hated above all men. It's going to be the worst tribulation there's ever been, and you're going to live right. You're going to be there on this earth when all of it comes, and there'll be wars and rumors of wars. And then he says that the love of many will turn cold. And Jesus said to that church that had left its first love, I am crossing you off the list of churches of Christ. Why? You're not willing to pay the price. And it's not easy. We deny ourselves. Any man will follow after me. Let him deny himself daily. Take up his cross and follow me. The rewards? Well, take the easy path, and you know the destiny of mankind. Take the difficult entrance of turning your entire life over to another master so that I don't have a right to decide whether I eat the Lord's Supper or not, or how often I eat it, or if I eat it. I don't have a right to make moral judgments apart from Jesus and what he said. I don't have a right to make decisions about how close to sin I live, how much involved I can be in the secular world. I'm a follower of Jesus. But once you make that decision, Satan has no power to snatch you out of the hands of Jesus. He'll do everything he can. And that's a part of the difficulty. As a roaring lion, he's trying to devour us. But you be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. You believe in him? Are you that individual who wants to enter that gate? Then repent. Get self out of the way, so I'm going to serve him. And then, when I've confessed that I believe Jesus is the Son of God, I can take that old man that I have crucified in repentance and bury that old man in a grave called baptism. And a new person is on the other side that serves the Lord. And he says, You stay faithful, the crown of life is yours. Let's sing this invitation song, and if we can help you go to heaven in any way, won't you let us know by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing.